You think about the fellowship of his suffering, sharing in that with Christ. So as we continue on from this point, I want you to be looking at what Paul says here as he continues on with that view in mind, okay? Because, you know, part of what Paul is expressing here is our need to be willing to put up with whatever we have to for the cause of Christ, okay? If the word is going to be spread, if the church is going to grow, then we're going to have to be willing to suffer, okay? Which oftentimes we don't tell people about the Lord because we don't want to suffer. We don't want people to ridicule us. We don't want people to stop talking to us. We don't want to lose our friends. You know, all those kinds of things. The big question is, how much are we willing to put up with and do so that the word can continue to be spread? Verse 25, he says, I have become its servant, okay, which is, that is, the body of Christ, all right? I have become its servant, which is the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, all right? Then look at verse 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul talks about this, you know, this mystery. Now, we might kind of like, okay, what's he talking about, a mystery, and why is he using that kind of language? Well, when it comes to mysteries, religions of that particular time really liked the idea of mysteries, okay? The Hellenistic societies, okay, of that particular era really... They liked the idea of mysteries because really a couple of things that went along with the mystery was, first of all, mysteries tend to be what? Secretive, right. Only a few people know what the mystery really is, okay? And they're also, that then is that they are selective. In other words, to a few people. And so amongst a lot of the religions, this whole idea of some kind of mystery basically elevated the few who were, quote unquote, in the know above everybody else. Okay? And thus the whole issue and teachings that came about called Gnosticism, from the Greek word gnosko, to know. All right? The Gnostics, they loved that idea of a mystery, and they were the enlightened ones, is the idea here, you see, because we know and you don't, you see. So Paul, I think, is kind of using that terminology and that idea, because when you think about it, what is the mystery here? He identifies the mystery as what? Not just Christ, but Christ what? Christ in you, he says. That's the mystery, okay? It's not really that much of a secret, so to speak, as, you know, nobody's supposed to know it. It's that the Israelites hadn't really been looking for it, okay? So that whole idea, in that sense, was kind of foreign to them. Shouldn't have been, but it was, okay? So in that regard, it's a mystery. So I think Paul is kind of using that terminology to get their attention to say, look, people want to hide things in mysteries, but the mystery is Christ living in you. The difference between the mystery that Paul's talking about and the mystery of different religions of his day was that this mystery is one that is revealed. Okay? And not only is it revealed, but it's revealed to everybody. All right? So, again, it's not secretive, and it's not selective in the sense that only a few people, everybody is enabled to know what this mystery is. Okay? God doesn't want it hidden from anybody. All right? It had been hidden for ages and generations, he says here. Ray, I'm sorry. You have a comment a moment ago.
Yeah,
I get going here and then I...
No, that's okay. You read on that. I did a sermon on that, but it was in Hebrews chapter 3.
Okay. And we're going to go there in just a second.
All right.
So this mystery, he says, has been hidden for generations, but again, not hidden in the sense that God didn't want it to be known, but hidden in the sense that they didn't really seek it out. The law and the prophets, and we're going to talk more about this in our worship time this morning, the law and the prophets made it plain what was to come. But they missed it all. So in that regard, it was hidden from them, okay? And now it is specifically being disclosed or told to the saints, he says. And not just to saints, but to everyone, particularly he mentions here, to the Gentiles. I think the main reason he focuses or emphasizes to the Gentiles is because they had not been exposed to the mystery of Christ and the Messiah and so forth. They didn't have the law and the prophets. Okay? So now this quote-unquote mystery is being disclosed to everyone. Okay? Being disclosed to everyone. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. As Paul identifies this mystery as being Christ in you. Look at what he says to the Ephesian church. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay? So here Paul is emphasizing that Christ is dwelling where? Within us, okay? His Spirit is in us, all right? Again, as we've talked about recently, this whole idea of understanding the Holy Spirit, that actually the Spirit lives and dwells within us, okay, is something that is a new, I'm going to say acceptance, okay, within the brotherhood. Because, you know, for so long it's been taught that, you know, the Holy Spirit only works through the Word. And the Spirit does not dwell within people. Well, you know, again, what does he say here? All right, that's the mystery, is Christ in us. If he doesn't dwell within us, then the Bible must be wrong, right? But we have a lot of our brethren even still who adamantly insist that the Spirit only works through the Word. In fact, they will say the Spirit does not work independently of the Word, period.
See? Russ, that would be opposed to the old law being some statutes up there outside of us,
right,
as opposed to Christ being
in us,
within
yes.
us. And I think Paul is trying to say he dwells within Christians, Jewish people, Christians, he says, but he can also dwell within you Gentiles,
yeah,
and then that makes up the church. If
right.
If you're dwelling in both of us, then we then become the church.
Exactly. Whoever Christ is dwelling in is part of, as he mentioned earlier, the body. Mm-hmm. Okay? All right? In Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, here Paul says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. This is what Jerry was just talking about here. you know, we have the Spirit of Christ, then we belong to Christ. If we don't have the Spirit, we don't belong to Him. Okay? So they anyone who doesn't have it does not belong to Christ, verse 10. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. How many times does He have to say, okay, that the Spirit lives in you for us to accept that the Spirit lives in us? In fact, to say, if the Spirit doesn't live in you, you don't have Christ, period. Which that whole thing, as I started studying the Holy Spirit, you know, more and more in my earlier years of becoming a Christian, and not long after that getting into preaching, and I hear, you know, all these professors and everybody claiming the Spirit only works, you know, through the Word and does not dwell in us and all this stuff. And I start reading things like this, I'm going, wait a minute here. Say, what's wrong with this picture? So that's when I kind of went off, you know, into the liberal era of the church and, you know, so forth, and actually believing what the Bible says and teaches on it. Ray? Nope, they didn't want to get it in a lot of ways. Yeah.
So that's one of the things that did speak on when I, you know, did that last.
Yeah. Well, we're going to come to that here in just a moment, too.
I'm here.
You've been reading my notes. Well, here's one of the things you have to keep in mind. You know, we talk about the Holy Spirit in this dwelling in us. I think that one of the main reasons why so many in the brotherhood, you know, way back when were so adamantly opposed to the idea of the Spirit actually dwelling within us was because of, you know, denominations like Pentecostalism and things like that, where, you know, they had the jumping pews and all this, you know, the Spirit's in them, and you had just kind of some, well, that clashes with our whole theology of do everything decently in order. Well, to a lot of folks, that was not decent. It wasn't in order. You had chaos in worship because people were claiming the Holy Spirit just came into them, and that's how they were proving that they were being saved and all this kind of stuff. And I don't know if you've ever been to a Pentecostal service or not, but it's kind of, it can get pretty wild. So I think that what happened with a lot of our brethren is that they just kind of like, whoa, you know, we don't want to be accused of being a denomination and being a part of that whole stuff, so let's just keep the Holy Spirit where He belongs in the Word here, you see? And so there was this wholesale denial of the Holy Spirit, you know, living and dwelling within people, you see? And thankfully, and it's been a long, hard road, thankfully that's becoming more and more, you know, we've gotten beyond that, okay? But there's been some a lot of harshness said and done, and those of you who have given copies of the book, Terry Rush, when he wrote that book, and I don't remember now how many years ago it was, but it's been several, The Holy Spirit Makes No Earthly Sense. Boy, I tell you, he was roundly criticized by a lot of, you know, the well-known brethren and, you know, teachers and preachers and so forth, because that was heresy as far as many of them were concerned. But thankfully, because of his work and a lot of others, that basically just said, wait a minute, what does it say here? You know, said, no, there's more to it than this. And we're missing out on so much of the power of the Spirit when we deny that the Spirit actually lives and dwells within us. So we've come a long way in that regard, and thankfully so. Dolores, you had your hand up a moment ago. Some of them can.
I'm like, oh, I don't want any of that.
Yeah.
You know, because people were falling out. Mm-hmm. Everybody was getting up speaking and so-called speaking in tongues. And I was like confused when I left there.
Yeah.
You know, I was like, what is going on? You know, I'm like, this just can't be. It, something just didn't feel right inside me. So I'm glad they took it.
Yeah. Well, and that teaching and the doctrine there is that's one way that someone is able to show that the Holy Spirit has come into them and that they're actually accepted and chosen by God. And that's one reason why you have a lot of that going on, that somebody's, you know, just sitting there and then all of a sudden they just, you know, start speaking in this, you know, tongues as they refer to it, or they're falling out on the floor literally.
And then
you know,
I was told that if you couldn't speak in tongues,
right,
you
don't have Christ in you. Yeah, that's what I'm saying is that was the real thing that caused a lot of the brethren in the churches and the fellowship to just go, oh no, we need to stay as far away from that as we can because we don't want that kind of a thing, you know, and so it was kind of a, you know, let's go to the other side of it, and so forth.
Judy? I was just going to say, you know, that made that kind of what they did is made Jesus respecter of persons,
mm-hmm,
you know, and he's not.
Right.
He wants all of his people to be equally,
right,
and have the ability to have the Holy Spirit. And I had the experience kind of like what Dolores had with the church that we went to while I was searching myself.
Yeah.
And I mean, they actually jumped over pews.
Oh yeah.
She stayed. It scared me so bad. I ran out of that church.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, one of the guys that I was in college with, and we were at Ohio Valley College, we went to a Pentecostal gospel meeting one time, just, you know, to see, you know, we had all this, you know, we were actually in a course called Denominational Doctrines, and so it's kind of trying to learn about what different denominations teach and all this stuff, and there was a Pentecostal group that was having a gospel meeting, and so we said, well, let's go, we just kind of see what it's about, you know. Man, I tell you, I went away from that place, it's like, wow, this is really, really out there, you know. Just you have people that were just flopping down on the floor and just, you know, I mean, it ran the whole gamut. I mean, this is a gospel meeting, you know, they got people coming up there and being healed, and people just all over the place, just standing up and speaking in tongues, you know, is what they claimed. But here's the really, and I think this was a part that again caused a lot of our brethren in those earlier years to say no, was that to them, as I think Dolores is pointing this out, is that if that didn't happen to you, then you weren't accepted by God yet, you see. And so then it causes one to wonder, okay, well, how much of that is really heartfelt? Not that I don't believe any of it is through the Spirit, but how much of it is really heartfelt by that person, and how much of it was, oh, hey, I need to do something here to show that, you know, and so I'll just say it's acting, you know, someone decides, hey, I've been coming to this church for years and that never happened to me, and maybe I need to flop on the floor and, you know, and you know, that kind of a thing. And I think that our brethren back in that those times were, again, they were real afraid that you start saying the Holy Spirit's living in people, we're going to have people jumping pews and, you know, that kind of stuff. And so they just wanted to stay as far away from that as possible. And I think that's why they were so adamant about the Holy Spirit does not dwell within people. Okay? Ann, did you have your hand up a moment ago? Okay. Yeah. Well, and part of that too, you have to understand, you know, their claim of speaking in tongues is not the biblical concept of speaking in tongues. Tongues in the Bible refers to known languages. You know, they are, quote-unquote, speaking in tongues of angels, is what the claim is. And that's why nobody else can understand them. And my question to someone was, well, where's the interpreter?
Yeah.
Nobody can understand what these folks are saying. Why don't you have an interpreter? You know, yeah. Right. Right. Now, there wasn't where we were, but anyway. So we'll move on from that. But so anyway, you know, again, it's just the understanding. And again, I'm just so glad that, you know, more and more of our brethren are coming to the understanding that, yes, God's Spirit lives and dwells within His people. Okay? If He doesn't live within you, Paul says, you don't have Christ. See? If you look over in 2 Corinthians 13, Paul even says this, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? See? So if Christ isn't in you, then you fail the test. Okay? And then in Ephesians 3:3-9. Paul speaks specifically about this mystery and it being revealed to the Gentiles. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Members together of how many bodies, Jerry? One body is what he said a little while ago, right? Of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So we have at least two different things that Paul identifies as being this mystery. Okay? It is Christ in you, and it is that the gospel is open to the Gentiles. So they can have Christ in them also. Alright? Or maybe more properly I ought to say, so we can have Christ in us. Okay? Because that's what we all are, is Gentiles. But again, look at what he says here. The emphasis is that when that happens, we all become part of that one body.
Right.
Okay? And that then, and hopefully you see this. Now, I keep referencing it over and over again, but I think it's really important that we understand the significance. It takes us all the way back to the promise that God made to Abraham, which was, through you or your seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. You see, the Jews had that promise. They knew that promise. They knew that the all nations part was in there. Okay? They should have understood. But they didn't. See? But Paul here, I think, is emphasizing, again, that whole idea. The promise God made to Abraham is for all men, not just the Jews, but for Gentiles alike. Pat?
I didn't ask you this, but when you said 2 Corinthians, what was the chapter?
13 and verse 5.
Oh, 13. I think that's why I was reading it and it didn't sound
right. Okay. All right.
I was trying to figure out, how is he connecting that?
All right, got it? No problem, no problem. We get those things straight. Okay? This is what Paul is emphasizing, is this mystery that is Christ in you, and that is for the Jews and the Gentiles alike. Okay? Judy?
I have a question.
All right.
Because I've always thought that the mystery was Christ and Him crucified.
Well, that's part of it, yes.
Okay.
Yeah,
so it's not wrong to look at
no,
it that way.
No, no. Okay. That's included in it.
Okay.
You know, in a lot of ways, you can just say the mystery is Christ.
Okay.
Living in you refers to, okay, and again, we're going to talk about that in our worship time this morning. It basically refers to what is referred to as God's righteousness, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Okay, if that Christ is not in you, okay, then you don't have Christ. Does that make sense? Again, we'll talk about that more here in our worship times. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that in this time, but that's basically what it is. You're talking about, you know, how does one get into Christ? How does Christ get into a person? It's through His death, burial, and resurrection.
Okay.
Yeah,
because,
absolutely.
Because we were talking about this in the ladies' class Friday, and that's what I told them, and I wanted to make sure.
Yeah.
Because if I was wrong, then I would have to correct that.
Well, again, it's kind of like... You know, and that's one reason I read so many other places here too, that, you know, we if we limit ourselves to take one particular text, it's easy to miss a lot of it. But when you look at it in the context of everything that the Bible talks about, then it all fits together that way.
Okay?
We just don't have time to cover every all of those things in here each time. That's why I say we'll talk about that a little bit more in our worship time this morning.
Plus, when you think about it, when Paul was trying to explain the mystery part of this, it was basically because the Gnostics of that area of that time were really trying to be secretive.
Yes.
Of how they control the church, and we see that has happened not only at that time, but in the Catholic Church. And Mormon Church, where you got a select group that tries to control the church,
right,
as if they are great mysteries that you and I
you can't understand.
Forget.
Yeah, yeah, it's too difficult for you to understand.
We're
going
to tell you how to do it.
Oh, yeah, you're exactly right. In fact, you know, with the Roman Catholic Church as it developed, that was one of its primary reasons why it adamantly opposed having people have the Bible. Because if people are able to start reading the Bible on their own, then they'll find out a lot of stuff we're telling them and it just ain't so, you see. But that way we can control what people are learning, what they're doing, and, you know, and so forth, you know, with that. You know, when I first became a Christian, I went immediately and I tried to talk to my dad about, you know, becoming a Christian. Told him, you know, I had been baptized into Christ, and tried to talk to him. And of course, my dad being Catholic, you know, all of his life, his response to me was, and this is a quote, "The Bible is a book of poems and riddles. It's not made to be understood." He said, theologians have studied that book all their lives and they can't understand it. What makes you think you can? You know, that's what he had been taught. You know, whatever you need to know, we'll tell you.
When did God was trying to be mysterious?
No.
Is that man took his word,
right,
and wanted to make
and
a
one, exactly, before. Exactly.
I was grown up in the Lutheran church, and I tell the story all the time. We had the preacher going in and out of our house because Grandpa was the custodian of the church, and so he would eat meals at our house and everything. And as a child, I asked him, why can't I not read the Bible and understand it for myself? And he told me that's what I went to seminary school
yeah.
for.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, there was no Bible in our home.
Right. Yeah. I mean, we had a Bible in our home. It was one of those big family Bibles, and, you know, but, you know, yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, the family tree.
Yeah,
well,
I mean.
Bill and I were watching a show one time where this woman, it was a talk show, they're talking about the Bible, and this woman had been what she called an evangelical. I don't know what church that she went to, but she had converted to Catholicism.
Mm-hmm.
And she said what made her convert was reading church history.
Yeah.
It wasn't the Bible. She did
right.
the backwards.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, that definitely is. From evangelical to Catholicism is definitely a step in the backward direction.
And that's what convinced her. And we just kind of scratched our
heads
on that one.
Yep. But, you know, so thankfully, okay, it was never intended by God to be a mystery. It's open to everyone who is willing to search and to find it. Okay? Again, the primary reason the Jews didn't find it was because they were caught on themselves and just kind of stuck on, you know, we got God, we got the law of Moses, that's all we need. Okay? And so, again, it wasn't a mystery in the sense that God didn't want anybody to know it. It's that people were not open to it. Okay? Now, then he goes on, beginning in verse 28, we proclaim him, he says, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. Now, let's talk about some of this for just a moment. He's talking, first of all, about teaching and admonishing them, all right, which is necessary if someone is to learn the Word, correct? Okay. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, we look at, you know, okay, what is he teaching and what is he using to admonish them? It's God's Word, all right? Paul there says all Scripture is God-breathed. Some of your translations say given by inspiration. It literally means God-breathed. Okay? All right? And he says it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Amen.
Now, someone along the way read that and said, so that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped. Okay? Same thing. All right? In other words, through and through. Okay? Through and through. All right? In chapter 4, in verse 2, he says, he tells Timothy, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Again, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. All right, now there specifically he goes on to say why that is necessary, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. All right? Instead, he says, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths. All right? So again, the power of the truth is in the Word. And it is available and is to be used for teaching, rebuking when necessary, correcting, and training in righteousness. All right? And then in the writer of Hebrews in 4 and verse 12 says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So, in other words, it cuts clear to the bone, so to speak. All right? And the idea there, I think, more than anything, is that the Word of God is designed and intended and given by God to pierce our heart and our soul, to convict us of the truth that it contains. That's what it's for. Okay? Now, then he says to present everyone perfect. Now, this is a part where people get hung up on. All right? Because, you know, we all know we can't be perfect, right? But yet he says that he's supposed to be to present us as perfect. Well, we need to understand what that means, okay? The word in the Greek language And I believe that it is pronounced as teleion. That word basically means complete or fulfillment. All right? It does not refer to the idea of being without error or without sin or anything like that. So when it says to be made perfect, it's referring to the idea of being fulfilled or being complete. All right? So everybody got that? Because if we interpret it as being, well, I'm supposed to be perfect, that means I'm sinless, that's an impossible task. So then what Paul is saying is something that cannot be done. So what's the point?
Would a better explanation of that would be to say, I have a relationship with God.
Oh, absolutely.
I have a personal relationship with God.
Yeah, but it needs to go a little bit further than that, because a relationship with someone, even with an individual, has different stages, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. So a person is, when they become a Christian, they are made complete in the sense that their salvation is fulfilled. It's completed, and they enter into that relationship, but from that point on, that relationship needs to grow. So like you and Peggy, you don't have the same relationship that you had when you got married 120 years ago, whatever it was, right? So, in other words, your relationship has grown and changed over the years, right? And so the same thing is true in our relationship with Christ. We hopefully we don't have the same relationship, you know, now that we had when we first, you know, became a Christian. No matter how old you are in Christ at this point, you see, the intention is for you to grow in that relationship. So though we are made perfect in Christ when we receive Him, that is continuing to grow. We are continuing to grow in our relationship with Him until we reach that fulfillment that it comes on. For instance, look over in Philippians chapter 3. I want to try to look at this. Let me get somebody to turn there and read verses 12 through 14 for us. And then we're going to go over to Hebrews real quickly as we finish up here. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Okay, so you see, Paul, this is Paul, right? He says, look, I haven't obtained that perfection yet or completeness. But this one thing I'm doing is what? I'm pressing on toward the goal to which Christ has called me heavenward. Chuck? Absolutely.
If it's a relationship, because if you don't change the relationship with Him,
yeah, absolutely. So it's an ongoing process.
As opposed to giving a sacrifice and you've taken care of that amount of time.
Right.
And then later on you give another sacrifice.
Right. Or, you know, following the rules of the law.
Yeah.
Right, exactly. Okay? The writer of Hebrews, real quickly, because we're out of time here, beginning in chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, he says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, and this, Denise, just what you were just talking about, for this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. It could not complete the task, in other words, that needed to be done. No matter how many times they offered it, it could not make them complete. They needed something else. What was the something else? Christ Jesus, right. All right, let's stop right here. We'll continue on with this. Actually, next week, Ray is going to be teaching. Do you have an idea what you're going to teach? You want him to study anything in particular, or are you going to just surprise him? Surprise him. Okay, well, next week, Ray's going to be teaching Bible class. All right, thank you all very much. I'm going.